Father, we thank you for your word. We open your word this morning with anticipation of what you want us to see and hear and know. And I pray that you would guide us and direct us in our thinking and in what we hear today to remember and to understand the greatness of our country. And we'll give you praise in your name. Amen. When's the last time you read the Declaration of Independence? First grade. Well, Heritage Foundation, bless their heart. I appreciate them greatly, and I trust that you will subscribe to some of their stuff. They've asked everybody to read the Declaration of Independence, and because you haven't done it in a while, we're going to do that today, and this isn't first grade. But I think it's important for us to understand that. And so you may remember the first line or two, or maybe the last line. But it says, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinion of mankind requires that they should declare the cause which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Get that? That whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes, and accordingly all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object, evidence as designed to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former system of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries, usurpations, and all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. He has refused to assent to laws the most wholesome and necessary for the public good. He has forbidden his governors to pass laws of immediate and pressing importance unless suspended in their operation till the assent should be obtained, and when so suspended, he has utterly neglected to attend them. Now, these are the reasons for separation, remember. He has refused to pass other laws for the accommodation of large districts of people unless those people would relinquish their right of representation in legislature, a right inestimable to them and formidable to tyrants only. He has called together legislative bodies at places unusual, uncomfortable, and distant from the depository of their public records for the sole purpose of fatiguing them into compliance with his measures. He has dissolved representative houses repeatedly for opposing with many firmnesses his invasions on the rights of the people. He has refused for a long time after such dissolutions to cause others to be elected, whereby the legislative powers incapable of annihilation have returned to the people at large for their exercise, the state remaining in the meantime exposed to all the dangers of invasions from without and convulsions within. He has endeavored to prevent the population from these states for that purpose, obstructing the laws for naturalization of foreigners, refusing to pass others to encourage their migration hither, and rising the conditions of new appropriations of lands. He has obstructed the administration of justice by refusing his assent to laws for establishing the judiciary powers. He has made judges dependent on his will alone for the tenure of their offices and the amount of payment of their salaries. He has erected a multitude of new offices and sent hither swarms of officers to harass our people and to eat out their substances. He has kept among us in times of peace standing armies without the consent of our legislatures. He has affected to render the military independent of superior to the civil power. He has combined with others to subject us to jurisdiction foreign to our Constitution and acknowledged by our laws, giving his assent to their acts of pretended legislation, for quartering large bodies of armed troops among us, for protecting them by mock trial from punishment for any murders which they should commit on the inhabitants of these states, for cutting off our trade with all parts of the world, for imposing taxes on us without our consent, for depriving us in many cases of the benefits of trial by jury, for transporting us beyond seas to be tried for pretend offenses, for abolishing the free system of English laws in a neighboring province, establishing therein an arbitrary government, and enlarging its boundaries so that to render it at once an example and fit instrument for introducing the same absolute rule to these colonies, for taking away our charters, abolishing our most valuable laws, and altering fundamentally the forms of our governments, for suspending our legislatures, for declaring themselves invested with power to legislate for us all in cases whatever. He has abdicated government here by declaring us of his protection and waging war against us. He has plundered our seas, ravaged our coasts, burned our towns, destroyed the lives of our people. He has at this time transporting large armies of foreign mercenaries to complete the works of death, desolation, and tyranny already begun with circumstances of cruelty and perfidy scarcely paralleled in the most barbarous ages and totally unworthy the head of a civilized nation. He has constrained our fellow citizens taken captive on the high seas to bear arms against their country, to become the executioners of their friends and brethren, or to fall themselves by their hands. He has excited domestic insurrection among us. He has endeavored to bring us on the inhabitants of our frontiers, the merciless Indian savages, who know rule of warfare is an undistinguishable destruction of all ages, sexes, and conditions. In every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress in the most humble terms. Our repeated petitions have been answered only with repeated injury. A prince whose charter is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. Nor have we been wanting in our attentions to our British brethren. We have warned them from time to time of attempts by their legislature to extend an unwarrantable jurisdiction over us. We have reminded them of the circumstances of our immigration and settlement here. We have appealed to their native justice and magnanimity. We have been conjured by them, by the ties of our common kindred, to disavow these usurpations, which would inevitably interrupt our connections and correspondences. They, too, have been deaf to the voice of justice and of the pleas that we've made. We must therefore acquiesce in the necessity which denounces our separation and hold them as we hold to the rest of mankind, enemies in war, in peace, friends. We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the resuscitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all their acts with, and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, we affirm reliance on the protection of divine providence. We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And they all went on to sign it. And a lot of them did lose their lives over it. Now you may say, that was boring. Why'd we do that? We need to do that. We need to do it often. And we need to remind ourselves. If it was done more often, we might have a difference going on in our nation today than what we see with the revisionists that seek to usurp all of that and say that these guys didn't know what they were talking about. we have a better plan. They're doing the same thing with the Bible, trying to say that some of these modern scholars that the Bible's not what it is and what it should be, and on it goes. It's nothing new. It's happened from time to time. And in Psalm 33 in verse 12, part of our scripture reading this morning, the psalmist wrote and said, "Happy is the nation whose God is Yahweh." That's God's personal name, is the personal God that we know. "The people he has chosen to be his possession." And we know that our founders, because of their trust and because of what they knew, trusted him. We live in the greatest nation in the world. There's no doubt about it. As many things that are going on here and the things that are happening here, there's still no greater nation to be a part of. Despite what has been happening in our country, there's no better place on earth than America to be. Those that don't like it ought to move instead of trying to change it. You know, and I would be willing to contribute to their tickets and see that happen, to bring our country back to what it is. Sadly enough, it probably isn't going to happen. But that's the way we should feel. Not that we hate them, we love, because that's what Jesus taught us to do. But we need to take a stand. Despite what's happening, we live in the greatest place. We as citizens and patriots of this great land need to rise up in prayer. That's our best weapon, is prayer. And then action, to see that our liberty, our freedom, and our Constitution are preserved. And we have the power because we are the governed and we elect. And really, how can we blame what goes on in Lansing or Washington or any place else when we're the ones that have the vote? We're the ones that have the vote. And we look at things and sometimes we believe things that we don't even check to see if are true. And we say, well, that sounds good, so I'm going to cast my vote there. Or I'm not going to vote at all. What a mistake. What a mistake that would be. We need to exercise our right to vote and to make sure that our voice is heard. You say, well, I'm just one voice. One voice multiplied by a million, by 2 million, by 3 million, by 40 million, by 100 million makes a big difference in the things that go on. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, starting at verse 12, Solomon is coming on as a new leader, seeking God the way he should. Seeking God the way our forefathers did, in wanting his best for our country and his best for our land. And he made these statements in his conversation. Starting in verse 12, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple of sacrifice. If I close the sky so there is no rain, or if I command the grasshopper to consume the land, or if I send pestilence on my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. My eyes will now be open, and my ears attentive to the prayer from this place.'" Now I know that the original intent of that was the promise to Israel. But the principle can apply to us. Why can't it apply to us if my people, we're his people now? We didn't replace Israel. We're not saying that. There are people out there purporting that the church has replaced the Jews. They haven't. But we are now part of his people. We're called by his name. We need to humble ourselves and pray. The message this morning I'm going to have to definitely shorten because of time, because I've got so much that I'd like to share. I wish we had the time to do it. It's going to be very different than normal. But I believe we need these remembrances to keep the truth in front of us and to understand that we are going to hear some things from our founders, what they thought of this country and how we need to get back to it. Because most of the kids today, and maybe even some of you, were taught so wrongly about our history by those that have revised what's going on instead of what the original intent was for all the things that have happened. You know, these people believed. We want to know what their perspective was on our nation, because so often they're trying to tell us that these guys were secularists, these guys were humanists, these guys were anything but Christian. They were involved in cults. They were involved in all kinds of things. How could you even trust any of that? And people believe that because they don't check. They don't understand the roots. So to begin with, I want to start with the basic and the foundation of this great land. We need to answer an important question, one that has been supposedly answered for us by our president. But is America a Christian nation? We need to know the real answer. This is what David Barton had to say in his research, in this entitled, "Is President Obama Correct? Is America No Longer a Christian Nation?" He said, over the past several years, the president has repeatedly claimed that America is not a Christian nation. He asserted that while as a U.S. senator, repeated it as a presidential candidate, and on a presidential trip to Turkey, announced to the world that Americans do not consider ourselves as Christian nation. When did he start speaking for me? He made that announcement in Turkey. Why? Because it was a location he said he chose to send a clear message. Then preceding a subsequent trip to Egypt, he declared that America was one of the largest Muslim countries in the world, even though the federal government's own statistics show that less than 1% of Americans in 2010 are Muslims. The president's statements, this is interesting, were publicized across the world, but received very little attention in the American media. Wonder why. Had they been carried here, the president might have been surprised to learn that nearly two-thirds of Americans currently consider America to be a Christian nation, and therefore certainly might have taken exception to his remarks. But regardless of what today's Americans might think, it is unquestionable that four previous centuries of American leaders would definitely take exception with the president's statements. Modern claims that America is not a Christian nation are rarely noticed or even refuted today because the nation's widespread lack of knowledge about America's history and foundation. To help provide the missing historical knowledge necessary to combat today's postmodern revisionism, just listen to previous presidents, legislators, courts, and those about America being a Christian nation. These declarations from all three branches of government are representative of scores of others and therefore comprise the only proverbial, just the tip of the iceberg. And we don't have time to go through it like I would. The problem is that contemporary postmodern critics, including our current president, who assert that America is not a Christian nation, always refrain from offering any definition of what the term Christian nation means. You ever hear a definition? You won't. So what is an accurate definition of that term demonstrated by the American experience? Contrary to what critics imply, a Christian nation is not one in which all citizens are Christians, or the laws require everyone to adhere to Christian theology, or all leaders are Christians, or any other such superficial measurements. As Supreme Court Justice David Brewer, 1837 to 1910, explained, he said, "In what sense can America be called a Christian nation? Not in the sense that Christianity is the established religion or that the people are in any manner compelled to support it. On the contrary, the Constitution specifically provides that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion." Notice his next phrase. This is why they want to get rid of it. "Or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." In other words, we have the free liberty to exercise our faith whenever and wherever we want. And they can't tell us we can't because the Constitution says we have that liberty. And yet, you go today on a public piece of property and try and do that and see what happens. If you're Christian. If you're any other religion, no problem. So now they're discriminating. And this Chief Justice way back says, Constitution says, "or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." Neither is it Christian in the sense that all its citizens are either in fact or named Christians. On the contrary, all religions have free scope within our borders. Numbers of our people profess other religions, and many reject all. Nor is it Christian in the sense that a profession of Christianity is a condition of holding office, or otherwise engaging in public service, or essential to recognition, either politically or socially. In fact, the government, as the legal organization, is independent of all religions. Nevertheless, we constantly speak of this republic as a Christian nation. In fact, as the leading Christian nation of the world. So, if being a Christian nation is not based on any of the above criteria, then what makes America a Christian nation? According to Justice Brewer, America was of all the nations in the world most justly called a Christian nation because Christianity has so largely shaped and molded it. Look at our laws. Compare them with the scriptures. Founding fathers, U.S. Supreme Court Justice John Marshall agreed, with us, Christianity and religion are identified. It would be strange indeed if such people, our institutions, did not presuppose Christianity and did not refer to it as exhibited in relationships within it. Christianity is the religion that shaped America and made her what it is today. In fact, historically speaking, it can be irrefutably demonstrated that biblical Christianity in America produced many of the cherished traditions we still enjoy today, including a republican rather than a theocratic form of government, the institutional separation of church and state as opposed to today's enforced institutional secularization of church and state, protection for religious toleration and the rights of conscience, and it goes on and on. Consequently, a Christian nation, as demonstrated by the American experience, and this is the definition that we need to understand, is a nation founded upon Christian and biblical principles whose values, society, and institutions have largely been shaped by those principles. This definition was reaffirmed by American legal schools and historians for generations, and is largely ignored by today's revisionists. Why would they want to acknowledge it? It's against their agenda for what they want to turn us into. So what have other presidents said about our great nation? And there's many of them. With his recent statement, our president is the first American president to deny that America is a Christian nation. A repudiation of what made America great and refuting the declarations of his presidential predecessors. Let me just give you a few quotes. The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. Who said that? John Adams. The teachings of the Bible are so interwoven and entwined with our whole civic and social life that it would be literally impossible for us to figure to ourselves that life would be what life would be without these teachings if they were removed. Teddy Roosevelt. America was born a Christian nation. America was born to exemplify the devotion to the elements of the righteous, which are derived from the revelations of Scripture. Woodrow Wilson. American life is builded and can alone survive upon the fundamental philosophy announced by the Savior 19 centuries ago. Herbert Hoover. This is a Christian nation. Harry Truman. Let us remember that as a Christian nation, we have a charge and a destiny. Richard Nixon. Significantly, Jefferson was instrumental in establishing weekly Sunday worship services at the U.S. Capitol, a practice that continued through the 19th century and was himself a regular faithful attendant of those church services, not even allowing inclement weather to dissuade him in his weekly horseback travel to the Capitol Church. Why was Jefferson a faithful attendant at the Sunday school church, at the Sunday church at the Capitol? He once explained to a friend while they were walking to church together. No nation, he said, has ever exited or been governed without religion, nor can be. The Christian religion is the best religion that has been given to man, and I, as chief magistrate of this nation, am bound to give it the sanction of my example. And it goes on and on. All these predecessors. Ours is the first to say, no, we're not. Many in our country and in our history books have tried to paint a picture, as I've said, of our founders as humanists that were involved in all kinds of false religions and all kinds of other things, only to further their agenda to discredit those who gave their life and their sacred honor and pledged it, in many of them, their lives for what went on. And so we realize that this isn't true. These guys were definitely followers of the proponents of Scripture, maybe not all born-again believers, but they were followers of what God taught in His Word. And I don't know how you can be that and not accept Christ as your personal Savior, but some of them, of course, didn't. Sam Adams was an American Revolution father, signer of the Declaration. He says, "I recommend my soul to that almighty being who gave it, and my body I commit to the dust, relying on the merits of Jesus Christ for the pardon of all my sins." Doesn't sound like a heathenist, does it? An atheist? Charles Carroll, signer of the Declaration. "On the mercy of my Redeemer, I rely for salvation on His merits, not on the works I have done in obedience to His precepts." And it goes on. John Hancock, you know, Patrick Henry, John Jay. And again, I wish I had time to read these to you because they're so good and what they had to say. And they definitely paint a picture that is so different than what our current leader has painted to the world about us. And so we need to understand how different these things are and how real they should be for us to understand what our nation was founded on and who these guys were. You know, one last one I'll just share is John Witherspoon, signer of the Declaration. He says, "I entreat you in the most earnest manner to believe in Jesus Christ, for there is no salvation in any other," Acts 4:12. "If you are not reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, if you are not clothed with the spotless robe of His righteousness, you must forever perish." I don't know about you, but these men don't sound like atheists and secularized men, do they? They sound like they knew what they believed in. You see, the 4th of July was set out to celebrate and to be a great celebration as a part of what we're doing this weekend. And it was spoken of by George Washington, who said, "Our act of celebration begins with God." Good place to start. "The external providence on which states depend and whose infinite mercy they are proposed, the nation brings its homage and the tribute of its gratitude from the omnipotent power who dwells in the unclothed serenity of being without variable or shadow of change." You know, he was quoting James 1:17. "We proceed as from the fountain of good, the author of hope, the source of order, the justice now, that we assemble to commemorate the revolution, the independence, and the advancement of our country." A celebration that begins with God. So I hope as you celebrate tomorrow and all this weekend that you celebrate recognizing and remembering it's God that made it all possible and made it all happen. And he goes on to give all kinds of great things that he wanted to remind us of. He says, "In the name of liberty, therefore, I bid you welcome to the celebration of its jubilee, of its time when we can just rejoice in what God has done. In the name of our country, I bid you welcome to the recollection of its glories and joy in its prosperity. In the name of humanity, I welcome you to a festival which commemorates an improvement in the social condition. In the name of religion, I welcome you to a profession of these principles of a public justice which emanate directly from God. These principles are eternal, not only in their truth, but in their effectiveness." Is it any wonder they want to revise this stuff and say it never happened, that it wasn't there? You see, if you tell people a lie long enough and they believe it strong enough, people begin to think, well, it must have been truth. But that's why we need to be Bereans and check the truth. Check the truth of God's Word. Check the truth of our history. And there are great places that you can go to get the right answers. And wall builders, David Barton is one of them. He is exceptional in the historical facts and the things that he's given to our nation. And it's awesome what he's done. But we see so many different things that were taught to us that were not correct. You know, one of the big things that they wanted to tell us is that we separated from England because we had taxation without representation. Did you hear where that came from in the Declaration? It was way down. It was like number 17. It wasn't even in the top five. You know, that was not the case. But that's what they're going to tell you, is that that's why we had to separate, because we were taxed without being represented. You know, that's not a good thing, but it wasn't the reason of what happened. And so we need to realize that these patriots that went before us did whatever they could to keep our liberties and our Constitution and those things from being trampled on. We need to do the same thing. We need to do our best. We have the power of the pen today. We've got email. We've got phones. We have letter writing power. And we need to not just sit back. It's so easy it is. And to say, oh, well, somebody will get a hold of them. You know, sign some of these online petitions that are correct and that are right. And put your name there saying, you know what, we believe these things. And we're going to do what's right. And we're going to do those things that our country was founded on. And we're going to believe in those things that our nation had put forth as the biblical examples of what went on, which changed our morality, which changed those things that Jesus said should be changed in our lives, because it's what makes a difference in all those things that have happened. You see, God today is missing in action from American history. And it's not by accident. It's by choice that those that have tried to lead us, have lied to us, and have done whatever they can to make sure that we don't know the truth. Today, however, history is presented in such an edited, revised, and politically correct manner that God's hand is very rarely visible in it at all. And even the historic role of famous godly leaders in education, business, politics, the military, is now virtually unacknowledgeable. And when they do stand up, they seek to be discredited and tore down in any way they can, whether it's a business like Chick-fil-A, who I wish there was some around here, who stand up for what they believe in and not opening on Sundays, except for that one fact during that one massacre, they opened up and fed people breakfast. It shows the compassion that's there. And so we need to realize, you know, an obvious example of secularization in history occurs again around the 4th of July, as I just mentioned, where Americans are taught that taxation without representation was the reason that we separated from Great Britain. And that was not even near the top 10, not let alone the top 5. Never mentioned today are the numerous grievances condemning judicial activism or those addressing moral and religious reasons as why they wanted to separate from England. And so we could go on and on, and again, we don't have the time. I wish we did, because there's so many great things to share. But we need to take to heart that as Christians, we have a responsibility to our country. We have a responsibility, first of all, to our God, the one who allowed this nation to be formed for a reason. You think about the millions of people that have been evangelized around the world today because America at one time believed in her founding and sent missionaries to countries all around sharing the gospel of Christ, and the millions of people that will be in heaven today from all walks of life because of what our nation has been able to do. Now, sad epitaph to that is, foreign countries now are sending missionaries to America to evangelize us and to share the gospel with us. So what does that say about the American church? We need to get busy. We need to get off our horses, and we need to get busy. We need to get in the trenches, sharing Jesus, sharing the gospel, sharing the hope that Christ brings, and reintroducing the truth about American history, the truth about who Jesus is. Because he's been maligned as much as our history has. And not just coming from the secularists anymore, but coming from within the Christian circles, as we've been seeing on Sunday nights, how we need to be defending the faith, knowing what we believe and why, because even the higher education systems that are training future pastors are not believing the Word of God, not believing in a lot of the essential doctrines, and they're going out and discouraging many from even dropping out of the ministry because of what's being taught. We need to be praying. We need to be seeking God. We need to understand the reintroduction of a truthful and complete telling of American history is long overdue. You know, Daniel Webster was right, and he said, history is God's providence in human affairs, and it is time for Americans once again to become aware of the remarkable hand of God throughout our history, and to celebrate it, and to share it, and to know it and to learn it. That might mean getting out a book and reading it, and you haven't read a book in a long time. Get a good one out, like one of those from Barton from Wall Builders. The Original Intent is a hard read, but it gives the original intention that was, you know, and this guy, I can't believe they haven't taken his stuff. He's got original documents, you know, to back everything up that he says and he writes about. But it talks about what their original intention was so that you can refute. Just like when we need to know the scriptures to defend our faith, we need to know what the intentions were of our founders to refute those that are trying to lie to us and change our country to become like every other country. And again, when there's so many other countries like that, go join them. Go join them. Let us do what we were founded to do. So America was founded on Christian principles. Many of our founders were born again Christians. To make America great again, we need to pray. We need to seek God. We need to humble ourselves. We need to be patriots, standing for freedoms, standing for liberty. Vote, make calls, write emails, let your voice be heard. Spread the word. We celebrate a great birthday this weekend. God's grace. I pray that we celebrate it all the more because of who He is. America is a great country, the greatest in the world. May God protect our Constitution and our liberties and those things that are so essential to our freedoms and our sovereignty, so that again we can ask, God bless America. That should be our desire. Let's take our hymn books in closing. Numbers 693.